So today, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2. We're going to take a break from Peter still, and we'll get back to that in a couple weeks. But I want to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. That's talking about the day of Pentecost, the day that the Spirit was poured out on the church. And today just so happens to be Pentecost Sunday. Hard to believe it's already been 7 weeks since Easter, since Resurrection Sunday, but it is. And so I wanted to stop and talk about this because we as a church, we will celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter. We make a big deal about that, and we celebrate Christmas, and we should. Those are very important holidays, the entrance of Jesus into the world on Christmas, his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, that first Sunday when the tomb was empty. Those are important days in the church calendar, but equally so is today. Today is Pentecost. Today is the day the church began. It didn't begin with Jesus being born, and it didn't even begin with that first announcement of he's risen. That's on this day, and I think as we go through this today, we'll see that. And that's what I wanted to talk to us about today. So it's with this day, with this upper room prayer meeting that was going on, and this mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire, that this plan of salvation, the plan of salvation that was set forth before time began. I like to remind us of that. The plan that sent Jesus to the cross was not plan B. This isn't some backup plan that we're operating in. This was the plan all along. God knew before he said, let there be light, he knew how this was going to play out. Because God's not bound by the constraints of time. That's merely an invention for us. But he's not held by that. See, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were key components of everything that set up Pentecost. He had to come. He had to live the sinless life. He had to be that sacrifice to open the way to God. And he had to rise again, having victory over death. All of these were necessary, but the plan was incomplete at that point. The plan of salvation was not complete until Pentecost. That's the moment that Jesus spoke about with the woman at the well. He foreshadowed this back in John chapter 4, verse 21. We read, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." In verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." It's no longer about locations or finding the right person to connect you to God. That's what Pentecost is. It's God is now with us. The Holy Spirit is residing in each and every believer, not off in a temple somewhere. And that is the power of God that's here. And the thing is, we need to keep in mind, Pentecost is one of the original Jewish feasts that they were required to go to Jerusalem for. This was along with, in your Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Weeks. There's also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. And then in the fall, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. These were requirements that all the Jewish men would go there. But with Pentecost, it's not about going to any particular place. It's not about going because Holy Spirit has come to us. And the Holy Spirit is God. We sometimes think that as Christians, there's a billion people on the face of the earth that claim Christianity. And so everybody's got like 1/1,000,000th of the Holy Spirit in them. And that's not accurate. It is full strength, 100% Holy Spirit that's residing in you. Yeah, we need to learn to cooperate. That's what the discipleship course is going about, is how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do we operate in the gifting that he has given each and every one of us? How do we become better instruments in the Father's hands? Because everything that you need, everything that you require of Holy Spirit has been given to you already. Because that's what Pentecost is all about. It was the equipping of the church. See, finding the right person to talk to, going to the right temple, the right mountain, having the right intercessor pray for you. You don't need an intercessor. You don't need a priest. You don't need to pray to saints. You can go right to God yourself. Because God is in you. God is with you. So the Spirit is poured out here in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the whosoever from John 3:16. Whosoever will believe, whosoever, the Spirit is poured out on them. And these people pour out onto the streets of Jerusalem, and the people there take notice. Something unusual has happened. Men and women were present, not just men. It tells us back in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that all these continued in one accord with prayer and supplication. All these is talked about, it listed before that, the 11 remaining disciples and others that had joined along with them. And then it tells us that all these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We shouldn't quickly read past that and his brothers. This isn't the first time that we've seen Jesus' brothers introduced to us in the Bible. But if you notice something, this is the first time they're on the side of Jesus. See, at the outset, Christianity is breaking down these barriers between men and women. People will tell you that the Bible is a misogynist book. It's just a continuation of Old Testament ideas. The fact that the women and men were in this prayer meeting together, they poured out onto the street together. And then Jesus' brothers being here, this is not a general term for a group of people like, and the disciples, they're like, Jesus loved them like brothers. They were brothers. Or like we will say, you know, I'm Brother Scott, as Brother Robert. We'll use brother as terms like that. And that's an appropriate term, but that's not what's being said here. These are his brothers. These are Mary's children. Jesus' brothers. But earlier when we saw them in John chapter 7, they didn't believe in him. John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, it reads, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." See, they weren't encouraging him. This wasn't like, hey, you need to go to Jerusalem and get your ministry going. They were like, hey, why don't you go to Jerusalem there, Mr. Savior guy? Go down there if you're such a big deal. Why are you hanging out back here in the backwoods? Get to the big city. Make yourself known. Because it tells us they didn't even believe in him. So these brothers have gone from taunting him to gathering in a prayer meeting. We also read in Acts chapter 1 that Peter has been restored to his position of prominence as he calls this meeting to place to replace Judas among the 12. Peter is now the one standing up and calling a meeting to order. We need to replace Judas. He's no longer with us. How are we going to do this? How did that happen? Because we saw earlier, back at the crucifixion, Peter's running away. He's cursing at little girls, telling them, I don't know what you're talking about, when they accuse him of knowing Jesus. And now he's leading a meeting. How did this happen? A scared, denying disciple turned into a position of prominence. A scoffing brothers are turned into loyal disciples. Women who were to stay separate are now worshiping together. What has happened here? 120 people all gathered together for prayer, and they're remaining there for days. What is going on? What has happened? They have all encountered the risen Lord. So your brother may have some grandiose ideas about himself, but when he walks out of a tomb, you tend to believe what he had to say. You may have had your moments of doubt and fear, and you ran away and you were denying. But then when you see that risen Christ again, the one that you had denied, when you see him risen and he restores you to position by three times asking you, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. I mean, do you really love me? Feed my lambs. I mean, Peter, you really love me, right? Feed my sheep. They'd encountered a risen Lord. They'd heard teachings and they'd seen miracles, but they still had issues like they're running away or refusing to believe. But when they see him, when you encounter the risen Lord, you will not be the same. You will no longer be the same person. You're changed and you're different. But in their case, if they're changed and they're different, why are they gathered in this room? Why are they standing around waiting? What are they waiting for? Well, Jesus said to go and wait. Patience is a key virtue of Christianity. Sometimes we want to run out and do everything all at once, but sometimes we need to just wait. Go and wait. That sounds kind of contradictory. But that's what Jesus said. Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so they gathered and they waited. And I want you to think about this scene. This is now 50 days since the crucifixion. Over 7 weeks. In those 50 days, we had the lowest of low. Jesus was crucified. The one they had given up everything. They abandoned businesses. They abandoned vocations. They abandoned family to follow him. And he was dead and in a tomb. And sure, he can raise people from the dead. But what happens when the one who raises people from the dead is now dead? It's over. It's as final as it can be. And then we turn the page, and 3 days later, Jesus is now risen. He's in their midst. He comes and shows them that he is not a ghost. He's not an apparition. Feel my hands and check out my side where the scar is. Do you have anything to eat? Those weren't accidental statements that are recorded for us. It was a real resurrection of a real person. It's not a ghost. It was a real person. Jesus was a real person. He had to be a real person. A spirit can't be nailed to a cross. A spirit can't bleed and die. Only a physical body can do that. And then we got this time of walking with him for 40 days, and he's there, and I guess it's going back to normal, they're thinking, and Peter has his position back, and now, I mean, with this kind of miracle, we're about ready to blow up, and then Jesus takes him to the mountain and says, now I'm leaving. This hope that is now stronger than ever turns into confusion. You're leaving. Where are you going? You just beat death. I mean, this 40 days isn't a long enough victory tour for death. We got more people to talk to. We got things to do. What do you mean you're leaving? Where are you going? What are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? He says, I'm going to get you power on a high. What's power on high going to look like? What's that supposed to do? But you know what? They'd seen enough. By this point, it's like, you tell me to go sit in a room in Jerusalem? I'm going to a room in Jerusalem. To Jerusalem we go. And we're going to wait. Just trust and get ready. Meanwhile, I want you to think about this. What's going on in the city of Jerusalem? This is the next big feast. As I said, this is where all the people are coming together from all over the realm, all over the empire. People are coming back because this is a requirement. And just think about it. If you were Podunk Jew living over in Macedonia someplace, and your people are coming back like, you missed Passover, dude. Guy showed up riding a donkey, just like the Old Testament said. Big celebration. Next thing you know, they're killing him. He's crucified. Then everybody's around saying he's alive again. You've got to get back to Jerusalem. It's crazy down there. So people are coming back. What's going on at these festivals? It had become just religious routine, and now there's a curiosity about for your average citizen. What are the Romans thinking? Last time these people got together, they brought us somebody to kill. I don't know what that was all about. It's kind of one of our, we're kind of good at it, so. Like I said, maybe that'll keep the crowds down this time. Or maybe they'll be more anxious. I don't know. They're trying to figure out what to expect. What do I expect at this Pentecost feast, this Feast of Weeks? What is this one going to look like? Or how about the religious leaders? We got rid of their spokesman. We got rid of him. We killed him. But then they keep going around saying he's alive. And the tomb's empty, and we can't find a body. And apparently there was like 500 people came running by saying they saw him. I mean, all this talk going on. What are they going to pull now? What's going to happen at this feast? Is this going to be the one that sets the Romans off and we're all in trouble? And clearly killing these people don't work. They just come back. What do we do? What are we going to do at this feast? What's happening? Then I want to take you to the spiritual realm. What is Satan going to do? He saw the plan coming and unfolding, and he had the ultimate death blow. He'd put him away. Victory achieved. And 3 days into the party, it gets interrupted. He's back. But now he's gone. What does that mean? He just scored the comeback win on a Hail Mary pass, but then he walked off the field with time remaining. What's going on? What does this mean for us? Demons, the forces of evil. What is up? The tension in these 3 days had to be both in the physical and the spiritual realm of what is going on. And all of a sudden, this tension is broken in all parts, everybody, by a sound of a rushing mighty wind. People in Jerusalem are out in the streets going, what is that? What is that noise? I imagine the spiritual realm, it's like every alarm that went off when Jesus walked out of the tomb, those are all broken now by this alarm. God has left heaven and is now dwelling in men, not with them, but in them. It's the very creative Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that hovered on the face of the waters in Genesis is now living in men. How do we defeat this? What is going on? And then these men pour out, and women pour out of the room. The sound is happening. These excited Galileans from the backwaters of Judea come pouring out into the streets of the capital city, a bunch of bumpkins, and they can speak other tongues. They can talk other languages. They're excited. They're emboldened. As much as annoying as these guys were with their risen Messiah, now they're even more annoying. They're more happy. They're more excited. They can't wait to tell you what's going on. Acts 2:6, and this sound occurred. The multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. I'm not going to read it. The next 7 through 11 goes on and lists over a dozen different nationalities that they all heard them. And so they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Yet some others were mocking and saying they're full of wine. Are they saying they're drunk because they could speak another language? I mean, think about, would that really make you think, is Scott drunk if all of a sudden I started speaking German up here? Or Aramaic? That's not drunk. It's like kind of a weird thing to happen. Why do they think they're drunk? They're excited. They're excited. We got the power from on high. God is with us. Not Jesus living among us, but he lives in me now. I have power. I have ability. I have authority given to me by Jesus. What he promised me, I now have, and I'm ready to fulfill whatever mission he has for me. Now I'm ready to go to the cross. Now I'm ready to do whatever you say. Now I can do it because it's no longer me, but you who live in me, Jesus. I'm excited. And so they're like, they have to be drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Who's that excited at 9 o'clock? This would have been a sight to behold. They're giddy almost. As anybody who's seen that, we've heard about speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit. Has anybody, if you've ever had that moment of being filled with the Holy Spirit where the holy laughter comes upon you, you look drunk. And so now Peter, the one who ran away, the one who's cursing at little girls, like, I don't know him, leave me alone. Now Peter steps up and says, hey, I got something to tell y'all. What you're seeing? These people are not drunk. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16 through 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What turned this scared fisherman, uneducated, into this bold proclaimer of the gospel? What turned doubtful siblings into leaders of the early church? The answer is clear: Holy Spirit. That same power is in each and every one of us as Christians. Each and every believer today has access to that same power. And I'm going to paraphrase the rest of Peter's sermon there. He tells them, he reminds them of the Old Testament. That's his text for his sermon. Then he goes on to say, this Jesus who you killed is the Christ. He's the one that came and paid the price for our sins. And you go on and read Acts. He doesn't just tell it to the crowd. He tells it to the Sanhedrin's face. And then the second time he goes there, he doesn't say you killed him. He said, this is Jesus who you murdered. Is that ambiguous enough? I don't know. Are you guys getting the message? What I think of you? Why? Why has he changed? Why didn't he go scurrying back to Galilee? Pray everybody forgot about this Jesus phase that he had. Because it wasn't a phase. So you got family members that are hoping this Jesus thing is just a phase for you, that you're gonna come scurrying back and hope everybody forgets about it. And that's what the enemy wants to do. That's why the enemy puts challenges in your way. That's why he puts things, obstacles to come against you, attacks. Because he's waiting for you to scurry back to Galilee and go back to what you were doing before. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if you've allowed the Holy Spirit to flow in you, as these people did, you know there's no going back. Peter's time on fishing boats is done. I'm going to be in front of people. I'm going to be telling them about Jesus. That's what Peter said. They're going to know about Jesus. See, the story of redemption has been trusted into us that we are now have the ability to share this with everybody. The same power that was poured out is available to each and every one of us. So we can be like Peter is telling them. Jesus came. He lived this sinless life. He came with a purpose. This purpose was to pay a price. And this is what I need all of you all to know. Jesus came to pay a price that each and every one of us owed. A debt that we owe as sinners. And before you look to the person to your left or right or the guy on the news or the gal on the news or Facebook or whatever, say, well, I'm not that person. That's okay. You don't have to be that person to be a sinner. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one following our own path. Somehow we've gotten this idea that what freedom should mean here in this country means to do whatever I want to do. It used to be I'm free to do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't impact other people, but now it's I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. Who cares who it impacts? See, but the United States isn't the first culture in history to ever have this idea. I challenge you to go read the book of Judges. You know, those of you who aren't familiar with Judges, you may have heard of Gideon. Everybody's heard of Samson and Delilah. That's from the book of Judges. Like, oh, well, God was doing miraculous things. Yeah, God did a lot of miraculous things in the Bible, especially in Judges. But there's a phrase in the book of Judges that gets repeated over and over again. And there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, we don't have kings in America, so first half of that thing's gone. Of course we have no king. So we can just go around and do whatever's right in our own eyes. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in today. People doing whatever's right in their own eyes. I said there was a time where it was like, we'll do whatever's right as long as it doesn't affect other people. Now it's like, I don't care if it affects other people. Like, other people need to agree with me, whatever I want to do. If you don't, you're a phobe or something. If you don't agree with whatever it is I want to do. Not just agree, go along with. Heartily embrace. I warn you, don't do that because the book of Romans says don't. Romans 1. Not only knowing that those that practice such things are deserving death, but they heartily approve of them. Now, I'm not saying you go out. We're not going to attack people who disagree. It's not our job to go out and beat people into submission when they're acting wrong. That's not our job. Even when they're family members. Even when we want to really bad. We can't. And we don't. That's not the point. But the point is, there but for the grace of God go each and every one of us. Every one of us. I remind you of that there but for the grace of God. Everybody has said that. We look at somebody in a situation, maybe they're the Christians that are suffering over in Africa or parts of the Middle East. We're like, wow, there but for the grace of God, that could be me. I'm a Christian and I could be in that situation. Or you know what? Could be even worse. You could be one of the Muslims in that situation. How's that worse, Scott? They're the ones doing the killing. They're not being killed. Exactly. How much more extreme is their punishment if they deny so great a salvation, the writer of the Bible tells us? How much more punishment are they deserving? There but for the grace of God go I, go you, each and every one of us. We see the Ted Bundys and the John Wayne Gacys of the world, and we go, oh, they just lost all humanity. They became animals. And I tell you, no, that is humanity. That is humanity distilled to its essence. There is no king in my life. And I will do what's right in my own eyes. And if that means killing people for fun, so be it. That spirit, that rebellious human nature resides in each and every one of us. Not me. Yes, you. No, your parents did a whole lot of work to get it out of you when you were a child. I use this example all the time, and everybody's a parent understands this example. We love our children. They're awesome. They're great. They're innocent only because of their size. A 10-month-old lacks motor control and size. Otherwise, when you take whatever it is they're playing with it that you don't want them to have, if they were 6'3" and weighed 250 pounds, they would snap your neck, take whatever they wanted, and not think twice about it. That is human nature. See, it's our job as parents to correct that, corral that, try and form it into something useful. But there's only one force on earth that can override that. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. That can fix it. See, our nature is not in need of a remodel. It's in need of a teardown and a complete redo. And that's what Holy Spirit comes to do. It's a teardown and it's a complete redo. That's why siblings who were taunting and making fun are now ones that wrote a couple of the books of our Bible. Did you know that? James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus. Earlier on, they were taunting him. Why don't you go to Jerusalem? Show off some of your skills down there. Savior. James is one of the pillars of the early church. James and Peter were considered the elders of the church. James would have been considered, in modern day stuff, he'd be considered the bishop of Jerusalem. He was the top guy. From somebody taunting to now the top guy. Peter, from being scared and hiding to now going out and going into Gentiles' homes and going and traveling. Yet still not perfect, because Paul had to confront him. So just because you get the Holy Spirit and just because you're bold and just because you're stepping out doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Peter still stumbled and made a mistake. When a bunch of the Jews came up, he stopped hanging out with the Gentiles. And Paul's like, hey, man, what are you doing? And Peter would be like, you're right. You're right. You guys are wrong. Why are you having me do this? I'm hanging out with, they're Christians. Jew or Gentile doesn't make a difference. Male or female doesn't make a difference. We're all Christians. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all serving the same God. And we're all able to do so in the power of Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. A day that I want us to begin to recognize and to celebrate as the day that it is. It is the birth of the church. This is the church's birthday. This is when the church started. Yes, there was a lot of groundwork that had to be done. Jesus had to come, be the example, be the sacrifice, give some teaching. But ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit. When he went to heaven and sent Holy Spirit back, that's when it began. Pardon me if I use my analogy from history, but this, and we just had this 2 days ago, June 6th, 1944, the invasion of Normandy, the beginning of the end for the Nazis. They didn't surrender until May of 45. There was a year of fighting that went on afterwards. But by sundown on June 6th, as man and material continued to pour into the beach, everybody who was anybody realized what was going on. This is over. It could have failed. They could have been pushed back into the sea. It was bad. Some of those places were worse than others. We've seen the movies. And that's what we're in right now. We're in that period between D-Day and May of 45. And some days it looks like we're going smooth, and in some days the enemy just launches an all-out blitzkrieg and we wind up in the Battle of the Bulge. But just as sure as we can look back in history and see that the victory in Europe was secured, it was done, even more so we can be assured that the victory on earth is done. We're in the middle of a mop-up operation. It doesn't mean that there's no casualties. It doesn't mean that it's not still fighting. It doesn't mean that it's all peachy, keen, and roses, and I'm not here as a pastor to promise you that. And anyone that promises you that, leave their church. Sorry, that sounds blunt, but I'm just going to be blunt with you. That's nowhere in here. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulations, but do not despair. I have overcome the world. My peace I live with you. Not the peace as the world does, but peace in the midst of your turmoil and your trials. That doesn't sound like a peachy keen roses and wine from here on out. That sounds like it's going to be a slug, which is why we needed Holy Spirit, which is why we needed the weapons of our warfare. So I encourage you as Christians to train in the weapons of your warfare, to get acquainted with them, to drill with the weapons of your warfare as a soldier would, and be prepared for battle. And if you're not a Christian, if you're hearing this and you're like, what is all this? Here's what you need to understand. I'm going to speak to people who aren't Christians for just a moment. I love you. Jesus loves you. See, and that's why I love you. I may not know you. You might be listening to this on the radio. You might be here. I love you. And because of that love that the Lord has given me, I have to let you know something. I have a diagnosis for you. I have bad news. You have a sin problem. The sin is going to kill you. Not physically. That happens to everybody. It's going to kill your spirit. It's going to cause you to slip off into eternity and be separated from God forever. And it's not the party that the movies and TV shows want to make it. It's not a place where you get to hang out with your buddies. You will be utterly alone, utterly cut off, in utter darkness. The worst place you could ever be. They talk about people who get lost in caves. If they don't get them back after so long, their eyes will turn off. They'll still function, but because of the lack of light, after so long, they'll be blind. A little bit longer, and they'll go mad. They'll go completely insane. And I'm talking about living in eternity like that. Please, please, please don't. Jesus paid a really high price to get you out of that. He paid the ultimate price to save you from that. And he saved me to give me this opportunity to tell you that. So I encourage you to respond in the affirmative. It's not joining this church. It's not becoming a Christian. It's not even getting, it's not going home and cleaning up your life. As I said, it's not a cleanup, it's a teardown job. It's you simply come forward and you admit. You admit, I'm a sinner, and I look back at my life, and even as great as it might be, it's a mess, because I realize that when you judge it, you're going to see a mess. And so I admit that, and I see no way forward but you. I don't want my life to be like that anymore. I want the new life. I want your power. I want your spirit to be in me so I can live a life that you want. And so I want you to be Lord of my life. So the altar is open. If anybody wants to come forward, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's go ahead and stand real quick. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody wants to come forward to pray that, or if you want to come forward and ask me a few more questions about it, you have some questions, how does it work or anything, please, 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 before you leave today, get those answered. If anybody else wants to come forward to pray about anything, the altar is open. We'll wait just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for sending Holy Spirit. This plan could have worked out any way you wanted to. Jesus, you could have gone back to heaven and you could have just used the Holy Spirit sporadically as you did in the Old Testament and allowed us to figure this out down here on our own. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was to send Holy Spirit to be in each and every one of us, and now we can have access to you wherever we are. Help us be mindful of that. Help us be more sensitive. Make us more sensitive to your spirit in us than any influence around. Father, because we want that joy that they had that first Pentecost. We want to live in that joy. Not a happiness that's dependent on circumstances, but a joy that we have from knowing who we are and who we belong to. And then we want to know the joy of being useful to you in your kingdom. So we all, Father, as Christians right now, we all agree together that we want that sensitivity to your spirit. Help us, Father, to have that more and more. Father, we ask that you would bless each and every one of us. Keep us safe as we go about the rest of our week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Y'all want to be seated real quick? I got one more thing. Linda and Chuck, you want to come up here? So, a couple weeks ago, Linda and Chuck came up to me and they asked what would it take to become part of our church body. And I said, well, it's real simple. We don't have any kind of long membership process, but it's just real simple. We asked, are you guys Christians? And we were either Christians, and they asked to be part of our fellowship. So if you guys will turn around and face the church. Church family, this is Chuck and Linda. For those of you who don't know them, they asked to be part of our church family. So church family, all those who want them to be part, say amen. Amen. You guys are now part of the church family. Come by and give them a handshake. Welcome them to the church. Hang on a second. I want to pray for you guys real quick. Heavenly Father, we just lift Chuck and Linda before you, Father, that you're going to bless them. They're going to be a blessing to our church family, but Father, we want to be a blessing to them as well. And we just can't wait to see the things that you're going to work through them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.